Do this morning is I'm going to read the account of Jesus healing the demoniac, the one called Legion. And since I'm still rather new in this preaching thing, I'm not going to do the 3-point sermon. Marvin probably thought I was joking, but I have a 14-point sermon this morning. But trust me, some of them are going to be very obvious, and I'm going to pass through them very quick. I sort of toyed with the idea of preaching it as a narrative, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to highlight some very obvious things and some very practical things. And I would encourage you to come back with me with your feedback. I am still trying to figure out, as a pastor, what is best for the flock. And I know that I'm prone to preach very doctrinally, very thick-headed stuff. But the Lord really laid it on my heart this week as I was pondering the book of 1 Timothy, that I ought to be a better shepherd and make sure that even the little lambs have something to eat. So I was hoping Brenda was here, actually. I had her in mind for a lot of these points, and I was hoping some of the kids would be here. But parents, you teach these to your kids. I was thinking last week that, yes, I preach long, and yes, the kids might not get anything, but my convictions as a preacher are this. I'm here to preach primarily to the adults who are believers. And you might think that sounds rude and arrogant and erudite, but this is my conviction. I preach to you one day a week. You learn, you study, and you preach your family the other 6 days of the week. So that's it. I'm truly a believer that my primary duty as an elder in Marvin's is to preach to the parents and to the older people. I only get to see your kids once a week. You get to see them 6 days a week. So the onus is on you. And so I would be writing rapidly these 14 points. Or you can email me, or you can run to me quick, and I just have them all on this one piece of paper here. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000. And they rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but he said to him, and here's your memorization verse for next week, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let's pray. Lord, such an awesome narrative we have before us this morning. And yet, if you by your Spirit don't come down in great power, we will profit nothing. We will build your house in vain. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come. And Lord, that you would regenerate any heart here that still does not know Jesus Christ in a saving way. Any heart that has truly not repented of their sins against You and You alone. Oh Lord, that they might see themselves standing before You one day, either naked or clothed and in their right mind, wearing the vestment and garments of their High Priest Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, I pray that none here will stand before You in their filth and unrighteousness. Lord, I pray for those of us here who do know You, even as our brother has encouraged and exhorted us, O Lord, that we would be a glorious temple that represents You well to the nations. Oh, that many would come to this temple and would be interceded for, and they might find grace to help in time of need. Lord, I just pray that You would assist me this morning. Lord, I pray that You would give me unction. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would give me the very words to say, the very things that will cut hearts and will bandage up and bind wounds and make things heal. Lord, I pray for Your great blessing. Oh, that Your face would shine down upon us even this morning. Oh, that You might dwell with us and we might sense Your soothing and glorious, majestic presence, Lord. Lord, I just pray, lift up Your Son, that all might see Him as He really is. Oh, that they might see Jesus Christ enthroned on high, and they might fear exceedingly with great fear. And they might put their faith in the only One who is able to save them from their sins. Lord, give us something sweet from Your Word, just a nugget. Oh, that we might find beautiful treasure this morning and hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. Hear, Lord, our prayer, not because we are righteous, not because we have anything within ourselves that makes You ought to hear us, but only, Lord, because we come to You in the name of Your Son, the great High Priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. Hear our prayer in His name and answer it, Lord, according to Your perfect will. Amen. Last week we had finished by saying that they had crossed the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had commanded the disciples, let us go on to the other side. And a storm, if you will, that threatened their life came about, and they were freaking out and they said, Master, do You not care about us? And now we have here in the very first verse that they made it across to the other side, just as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had promised. Jesus Christ does not make promises in vain. He does not utter words in vain. He wastes none. Everything He says, we must believe, comes true. Why? Because He is Son of God. That's the Christology that we have been propounding for the last 4 months in the book of Mark. If Christ is God, how are we to live? So I have for you 14 lessons in discipleship. A very, very practical sermon for you. I have been laboring to show you who Jesus Christ. We have been opening up the Old Testament and showing you that everything attests to the deity and the messiahship and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean for us in the year 2008? Yes, it's good to fill our heads and to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. But how does that change the way we live? When you leave this place, when you go to work tomorrow, when you train up your kids, what does that mean? Is it just something that you ascribe to when we ask you, what is your creed? Right? Okay, Jesus is the Son of God, but what does that mean for daily life? What does that mean when the rubber meets the road? And that's what I'm hoping we will try to accomplish here this morning. Last week we ended with, who then is this man that even the sea and the wind obey Him? Who is this man? In the very next account, we see that Jesus is engaging in the greatest of holy wars ever. Yes, He's cast out demons, and the disciples have seen it. But now Christ has called this inner circle to Himself, and He's going to send them out. And now He's starting to engage with the enemy on a grander scale. He wants the 12 to see this. Christ is discipling these 12, and I want you to see that He's discipling us. We're with Jesus. We are the Peters, the James, and the Johns. Hopefully no one here is the Judas. Because we've seen many, many times already in Matthew 11 that Christ says, woe to you, Capernaum! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the mighty works done in you were seen in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. And Judas saw all these mighty things, and he is in hell right now, tormented because he betrayed and denied and trampled underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But for those of us who are Jesus Christ's disciples, there's a lot of sweet practical applications for us. Gadara was primarily a Gentile region. And that's important because by the time we get to chapter 7, we see that Jesus has come not only to rescue the lost sheep of Israel, he's also come to give the crumbs to Syrophoenician women and to the dogs to us Gentiles. If you're not Jewish by birth, Jesus Christ has good news for you. You can be saved by the same faith. You can be healed just like the Jews would have been healed and saved had they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're already hinting at Jesus Christ being the true light to the nations, the light of the world that comes in and gives his light to all men. So Jesus gets out of the boat and they find themselves in the Gadarenes, a boat 8 miles east of where they would have landed. And it's this region of unclean people. And I find it interesting that Jesus puts his disciples through one of the greatest storms of their life for one convert. I thought that was pretty interesting. Exorcism has already played a major role in Jesus' ministry. He's the stronger man who's come to plunder the strong man of the host. And Jesus has done it before, but now he wants the disciples to see that I'm not just casting out one. I'm casting out legions with the word of my power. They'd seen it. And now he says, 12, I'm going to send you out. And I'm with you, yea, even until the end of the age. And you have authority residing with you, and you can do the same things in my name. Yes, the Jews cast out demons, but they had never cast out legions like this. The approach of the demoniac is very similar to chapter 1, and we should be thinking about chapter 1. He casts out the demon, and they say, what kind of new teaching is this? Even a teaching with power. Or authority, for rod, exousia. So if Christ casts out one demon and they're marveling and amazed with this a powerful teaching, what does it say when he casts out a legion? No man has ever done this. Who then is this that commands legions of demons and they obey him? And they beg him earnestly. And they fear him exceedingly. Who then is this? Is it just a man, a prophet? Or is it Jesus Christ, the Son of God? God manifest in the flesh. First application. Christina told me to take my watch off and put it in the pulpit. So I will be the obedient husband. I have a propensity to preach long. And so I'm going to try to finish at a decent time. Here's my first of the 14. When Jesus says something will happen, it will happen. That's not very deep. If you're a Christian, you must believe that. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. Let us pass on to the other side. Verse 1. They came to the other side. Interesting. You ought to take Jesus' words and his promises and not just memorize them. You ought to believe them and live in light of them. If the disciples actually believed that Jesus Christ said they were getting to the other side, would have they freaked out? They might have been sort of cushioned up there beside Jesus on the stern of the boat sleeping. Right? Peaceful sleeping is associated with trust in God and all of his promises. I lay down my head. I slept. I woke again. Why? For you alone sustain me. David sleeping in the midst of enemies encamping him all around. I will not be afraid of many thousands who have set themselves up against me all around. And he's sleeping like a little baby. Why? For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. And so my encouragement from this application, what Jesus said is true. What Jesus promises will happen. What you need to do is comb through your Bibles. And you need to find those promises. And you need to apply them to the heart. And you need to live by faith in them. I don't care if you can quote more scripture than me. I'd rather you live in light of one scripture, convicted of one scripture, than knowing the whole Bible and doing nothing. If you would say, yes, Christ has promised to further His kingdom and the gates of hell will not prevent it. If you actually believed that, how would that change the way you witness? If you believed it, not if you quoted it. I can quote that verse. And I can quote it in different translations. Woo-hoo! But if I live it, if I don't live it, that means nothing. Right? So look at your Bible as promises. Think of Isaiah 55, right? He says in verse 10, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but come down and they water the world or the earth, so that what? It brings forth and it produces, it gives seed to the sower, gives bread to the eater." And then what does he say in the next verse? "So also is what? The word that comes out of my mouth. It will not come back to me empty or void. But it will what? It will accomplish all that I purpose. And it will succeed in that for which I sent it." Do you believe those promises? I'm not saying have you memorized them. Do you believe them? You should be sleeping very sweetly with promises such as, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Therefore, don't be a lover of money. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Psalm 56:3. Memorize those. How about this one? The very last promise Jesus gives in Mark. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who believes not shall be condemned." Do you believe that? You should have sweet sleeps. But you should also believe that if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be condemned. Take those promises and make them yours. Very simple. Very simple. Second, see, I told you they're not going to be super long. Jesus' promises are more stable and lasting than creation itself. Second point, we see how cruel Satan is to men. When I was an unbeliever, we used to joke about that. And I used to hear people say stuff like this. "When I get to hell, I'm going to smoke a cigar with Satan. We're going to be buddy buddies." Oh, really? You think that Satan's the friend of mankind? You think Satan loves those who are created in God's image? You think that he is blinding you to go to hell so you can play board games with him and curse and swear? You know why he's doing that? Because you're going to be tormented with him day and night. Satan hates all mankind, not just believers. How do I know that? What is Satan doing to this guy? Is he skipping through the tomb, singing la-di-da songs to Satan? He's bruising himself and cutting himself. And we're going to see later on in chapter 9, what does Satan do to the man's son who goes into convulsions and foams at the mouth? What is Satan trying to do to this kid? Destroy him. What does the thief come to do? To bless? Satan is not anybody's friend. You tell unbelievers that who mock at that. If Satan could have his way, if God would remove his gracious hand, Satan would devour all whom he could. Don't toy with him. He's a lion. And you tell unbelievers that. You don't joke around with him. Satan is no friend. He's the enemy of all mankind, especially of those who believe. You resist him, steadfast in the faith. You put on your armor. You don't even toy around with him. He's very crafty. We're not ignorant of his schemes and his devices. Thirdly, we see how futile man's efforts are to restore other men. This is why we don't say, let's build more mental institutions. Let's try to implicate more social reform programs. You know what we as Christians do to change our society? We do one thing. We preach and live the gospel. That's two things. No, that's one thing. Preaching and living the gospel are really one thing. You're not to put asunder what God has joined together. You see how futile the efforts are? What did they try to do with this demoniac? This man was freaky strong. And what's the best they could do with him? What can unregenerate man do? The best they can do is shackle him up. Throw him into an asylum. There's nothing to do with those who are out of their minds. What can we as believers do? Do you actually believe that Jesus Christ can save alcoholics? Deranged people? Do you actually believe that Jesus Christ can cast legions out of people? Do you actually believe that people are demon-possessed? You should have great confidence. Christ can do what no one can. This is the futility of unregenerate man trying to clean up a society. And this is why North America is so gross. All of man's efforts will inevitably fail unless they're in accordance with the Word of God. Don't you ever try to clean someone up without the gospel. I'm not saying, you know what I'm saying with that. But I'm just saying, man can never, ever bring about true and lasting change in unregenerate men. You need the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is the only thing that can make men new. And that's what we're going to see here. Fourthly, who are the kind of people Jesus comes to save? Just look at the big picture, right? He's got an affluent ministry where he's in Jewish territory. Okay? And they're there and he's teaching them all day. They're listening to parable after parable and doctrine after doctrine and sermon after sermon. There's thousands who have come and they're gathered and he's preaching to them. Come, let us go across to the other side. Why, Jesus? Is there a mega church waiting for you? Are they going to put you up there, Jesus? You're going to put us through a great storm to save a pagan? Does anybody remember the verse that we had you memorize 3 weeks ago? Chapter 3 and verse 17. It is not the well who need a physician, but the sick. I came not to save and to heal the righteous, but what? Sinners. Are you unwell? Are you a sinner here this morning? Are you sick? Are you like this man out of your mind? These are the kind of people Jesus came to save. He came to seek and to save these people. How glorious this is. This is what Jesus did with you. Pigs. Unclean. Demented. Enemies. Jesus goes through all the trouble of a storm. And I can tell you what, that the storm of the cross is the most furious storm. A storm is maybe a little bit of God's wrath, but the cross of Christ is God's infinite wrath poured upon His Son so that sinners like Him and like me and like you could be clothed, sitting, and in their right minds. These are the kind of people Jesus came to save. Do you believe it though? Do you believe when you're talking with a drunk that Jesus can save him? Who's in a worse state? A drunk or a man with a legion of demons who's out of his mind cutting himself with stones? You tell me. I think they're probably in the same league. Or actually, I would say the demon-possessed man would be harder to save. Do you believe it, though? Can you nod your head on a Sunday morning just because I'm trying to get that out of you? Or can you live like that? And do you actually believe that Christ loves drunks? That Christ would actually come into this world, not just to save suited guys on Bay Street and Jews only. This is lessons in discipleship. Jesus is trying to teach his disciples something, right? He calls them, why? So they can party? No, so he can teach them what it means. And so they're learning. He says, I'm calling you so you might be with me. And you might see what true ministry is. And true ministry is reaching out to the social outcasts. He's in the tombs, but Jews want nothing to do with people in the tombs. The Gentiles don't even want anything. This is an outcast. No one wants anything to do with them, except Jesus Christ. All men want to do is put him in chains until he dies, so that they won't be harmed by him. That's not the love of Christ. The love of Christ seeks men like that. You see them radically changed. Why? Because it shows just how powerful Jesus is. Luke adds that the man was naked, which increases the shame. Jesus saves people out of their shame. So here's a man No one wants anything to do with him. The only thing they tried to clothe him with was shackles and chains. Naked, disgusting. The scourge of the earth. One of Christ's redeemed elect. That should make you want to almost weep. And if you reject Jesus Christ this morning, woe be to you. Woe be to you for despising such love. And if you've been changed, well, that's one of my other points. You preach it. Fifthly, the costs required just to see one convert. This is very applicable to a small church. We'd love to be teeming with, teeming, teeming with a whole bunch of sinners coming in here and getting saved. I pray that every week. Maybe that sounds foolish, but I'm praying God will save sinners. But you know what? It takes a lot of work. Jesus puts his 12 through a nasty storm for one convert. Maybe if you had a revival, Jesus, it might have been worth it. Maybe if 100 Jews came, then it would be worth it. One dirty, filthy, mad, lunatic Gentile pig is saved. So don't grow weary in well-doing. You will reap in due time. That's Galatians 6. Sow to the Spirit. You will reap of it. But it takes work. Look at Paul. Paul labored more than anyone. Look at when he preached on Mars Hill. A few. It takes lots of work. Don't give up. Just because we don't see a lot of results, church. I've been here for a year and a half. Keep on pressing on with me. Let me keep on pressing on with you. There'll be lots, many storms before God fills this building. The storm was worth it in more ways than just the increase of their faith. God might put you through a ringer, but if someone comes to faith, you praise him. If it takes you losing your job or something like that, and someone comes to faith, you say, oh, glory be to Jesus. Sixthly, and that very practical for us, the missionary strategy of Jesus. The guy says, let me come with you. And Jesus says, no. I've got other purposes for you. You can be used greater elsewhere. And so Jesus lets this man, he actually commands him to stay back and to tell his friends. Why did Jesus do that? He already had 12 with him. This is why I think megachurches, I don't like them very much. And I have nothing against D3. I love them. They're preaching the gospel. But we should be planting churches on Indian reserves. We should be doing all these things. This is the missionary strategy of Jesus. Go where people are. He already had 12 disciples with him. Well, I don't need 13. Go and be used elsewhere where it's not as comfortable. Go and reach the people that these 12 can't. You come with me? I already have Jewish. No, you stay there. And you do what only you can do by the power of God. And that's why I preach here on Sundays. I want you to go out. I want you to go and tell people. Look at the missionary strategy of Jesus. He's God, but he's in the flesh. He can't be everywhere. You go and tell all your pagan friends. Don't get comfortable in my megachurch. Go and do the hard work. Go to the outcasts. Reach the unreachable. So that's Jesus' missionary strategy. He allows the man to go home and tell his friends about the mighty power of God. Why? Because the demoniac, the healed man, has a unique opportunity to spread the news of what God's doing through Jesus of Nazareth among those who did not know who he was before. That's the danger of becoming churchized. Pray that God will bring sinners in. I'm thankful for all the kids that grew up in Christian families. But kids who grew up in Christian families have absolutely nothing to do with the rest of this lost and perishing world. I'm not saying that in a derogatory manner. Praise God for families that train their kids up. But let's pray for people. And I asked Jason for prayer. Let's pray that God would bring people like Jason into our midst. On Wednesday, I'm so thrilled when he has all these prayer requests for his pagan friends. Praise God that Jason's in our midst. Bring in more people who have associations with ungodly people. That's the missionary. Let's train Jason up and send him back to his friends. You can still come to us though, Jason. But you know what I'm saying. Let's do that. How does Jesus engage in his missionary activity. Seventh, and this is the best point, I think, for all of you, for me especially, for you to tell your kids. Tell this to Brenda when you get home, Mark. David, you can tell Brenda this. Mark's getting a little older, he might forget. You don't need to be a powerful theologian to preach a powerful witness to others. Did you know that? Do you know you don't need to go to seminary? How long had this man studied under Jesus before he was converted? Never! Converted like that. Does Jesus say, okay, go to seminary, get your MDiv, then go and tell your friends? Absolutely not. You don't need to be a good speaker, a good rhetorician. You don't need to be the smartest person in the world. All you need is one thing, the Holy Spirit working in and through you powerfully to testify to Jesus Christ. I can't testify to you, Jesus Christ. I can read the Bible, and I cannot testify Christ to you. There's only one, and his name is the Spirit of the living God. So that's good news for you. You don't need to come and to learn Greek. You don't need to know systematic theology. You need to know one thing. I once was blind, but now I can see. You remember that in John 9 when the Pharisees derided the blind man? He wasn't a theologian. He says, all I know is this. One thing I know. You have all of your scripts and all of your commentaries and all of your Hebrew language. I know one thing that you don't. I once was blind, but now I see. Nicodemus was there. And I don't know if that's what converted Nicodemus. If you once were blind and now you see by the grace of God, you are equipped to go to the ends of the earth and to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm not advocating ignorance. You need to study. You need to learn about Him. But don't let your lack of knowledge be an excuse to not witness to people. It's not how much you know, it's who you know. Please remember that. A six-year-old has a greater witness filled with the Holy Spirit and the genuine love of Christ than I do, trying to convince someone with my reason and my knowledge of the Scriptures. John Wesley said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and they will shake the gates of hell and set up God's kingdom on earth, whether they're lay people or clergymen. And I say that with John Wesley. Give me one person who loves Christ over 50 scholars, and we will shake the gates of hell and set up God's kingdom on earth. Do you believe that? Is that just a good quote that I gave to you? And he said, I don't know much scripture. How many smooth stones did David need to take down Goliath? You tell me, did he need 18? One. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the smooth stone. That's one. You don't need to barrage them. One smooth stone can take down the giants. So don't worry about building. Yeah, build your arsenal up. But God doesn't need that. He uses the weak and infirm and the small things to bring to naught the things that are. Read 1 Corinthians 1. Why? So that man might not glory in anyone but God. Spurgeon says this, for you who think that you're out of tune trumpets that play poorly. If God has something to say through you, he knows which trumpet is most fit for him to use. Dare you to play the coward in the presence of God? Most of us are tongue-tied because we think that atheist is going to confound us. I remember the account. I will move on after this. This is just coming to me and it's something I think about often. A lot of atheists are very studied, very learned. Most of them are very ignorant, to be quite honest, but they hold degrees and they boast in all their accomplishments, and they're the most ignorant, blind people in the world, and they don't know how to reason. Anyways, there was a man who was an atheist, and he had a friend who was converted. And he was trying to, you know, break down this God of the Bible. And the guy only had one scripture for him, and he said it four times. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the atheist came back and he mounted a larger attack. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And he derided him and ridiculed him. And the third time, it is appointed unto God once to die, and after that, the judgment. And he said it a fourth time. And that atheist said he could not get that verse out of his mind, and he was converted. One verse! And sometimes we think that we need to sort of systematize everything and do a 75-minute presentation on biblical theology of Jerusalem and the temple. That's great! That's not what saves people. It's not. It's useless sinners like us, filled with the Holy Spirit, on our knees, pleading with God to save lost and wretched sinners. That's the only thing. That's the only thing that's going to build this church. It's not going to be my preaching. You know that. It is going to be us living obediently to the promises of God, believing who He is, and watching sinners gloriously transformed to the glory of God. You don't need to be a powerful theologian. John 4, the woman at the well. She went and told all her friends. That's it. This man knows everything. He must be the Messiah. What's the Greek word for that? Who cares? 8. We're moving quicker now. Well, after this we will. Christology. It has to be in every sermon I preach in Mark. That's Mark's primary thing. Who do the devils declare Jesus to be? What hast thou to do with us, thou Jesus, Son of the Most High God, El Elyon? This is the most dramatic confession so far. They called Him Son of the Most High before, and now they're calling Him Son of the Most High God. He is God of gods. He is God above even the idols and the pagans and all the demonic false gods there are. This is God, and they declare it. In ancient magic, higher spirits would be invoked to drive out the lower spirits. What does that mean? Basically, the spirits knew that God was supreme. So here's God, here's the spirit, here's Jesus. And they say, if we can get to someone who's higher than Jesus, he can't cast us out. The highest authority will trump Jesus. Okay? Are you following my logic? Probably not. So they're invoking the highest authority so that this highest authority, God, will trump Jesus. What happens? Does the highest authority trump Jesus? No. Why? Christ is the highest authority. It turns it back on their face. God, don't let Jesus cast us out. Well, Jesus is God, and He does as He pleases. So I get into that just to show you that more than you or I could ever know, the Bible is declaring on every avenue, every corner, every back alley, Jesus Christ is God. And even in this statement, when they invoke, we invoke you by God, not to cast us out. They're saying, we're trying to trump you. And Jesus says, you can't trump me. Why? I'm God in the flesh. You can't trump me. If I wasn't God, you could. But Jesus says you can't. I thought that was sweet. We see that as God, Jesus has an effective command. Command is radically changed. It's not just empty words. Just as He commands the sea and the wind to stop and to cease and there's a great calm, He does the same thing with the legion of armies. Who could do this? Do you think a man could? Absolutely not. Who then is this man? He's the Son of God. Therefore, it's the good news. Why? By the time we get to Mark 8 and following, the Son of God dies for sinners. That's the glory of Christianity. You know what they're preaching in the United Church? They're preaching religion. You know what we preach? Christ crucified. Why is that good news? God was crucified for you. For you visitors. God was crucified. Therefore, repent and believe in the good news. Last thing on Christology before we move on. Look at the very last, two last verses. I'll read this. And this is, I circle things like this and I did two circles and a line to these two circles. Verse 19. And He, Jesus, did not permit him to go, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much, and this is the first I circled, the Lord. So go home and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And how He has had mercy on you. Only God can have mercy. So He says, you tell them what the Lord has done for you. The Lord obviously is God. Right? Verse 20. Not accidentally. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much the Lord had done for him. Jesus! You think that's an accident? When Mark is writing this, in the Holy Spirit. He's doing this on purpose. He says, you go tell them how much God has done for you. And the man went and he told him how much Jesus has done for them. Now, you don't have to be very smart. I'm not, and I preach. What does that mean? Tell them how much God has done for you. And he told them how much Jesus had done for him. What does that man believe? Christ is God. And Christ has mercy. So you come to God through Jesus Christ the High Priest. The faithful and merciful High Priest. You're not coming to a man. You're coming to the God-man. And we saw last week, who feels your infirmities, who knows what it's like. And yet he's God. That's the Christology. This Jesus is God. What will you do with him? Who do you say him to be? Your eternity hinges upon how you respond to who Jesus is. If you respond he's just a good man, you will die. You will perish eternally under God's condemnation. Ninth, and quickly, be careful of devilish professions of faith. I got that from John Piper. I was reading one of his devotion books, and he used this text. Notice, let me say it this way, how many evangelical churches would have signed the demons up for membership into their church? They made a profession. Yeah, you're the son of the Most High God. They showed a little bit of fear. They begged him earnestly. And Piper says they're lacking one thing. Love for God and obedience. James chapter 2 says this. Talking about faith and works. Even they who believe. Demons believe. And they shudder, tremble. And in the context, we would say this. Don't tell me you're a believer. Show me you're a believer. Even the demons know who Jesus is. And they're fearfully frightened. And as a church, and he's telling the 12 disciples, be very careful of devilish professions. 10th. Mankind is just as cruel to mankind as the demons were. The demons making this man cut himself up, bruise himself up, run around howling like a wolf amidst the tombs. You think that's cruel? Well, man is just as cruel. All he does is try to shackle him up. And how do they respond? This man is now sane, following Jesus. Do they have a party? They're mourning. Why? Because man loves money more than man. That's how cruel man is. Don't put your trust in man. He will betray you every time. Look how wicked and depraved man is. These people should have been rejoicing. One soul is worth more than 2,000 pigs. Do you believe that? Pigs are not made in the image of God. Christ did not come down to save pigs. I hope as Christians that you will not see man as like that. If God took all the money of your bank account and one person got saved, I hope you wouldn't go around mourning and ask God to depart from you. That's how depraved even we can be. And Jesus is saying, this is how people are going to respond to your good works. This man gets gloriously saved. And now they ask the Son of God to leave. How depraved. How depraved you are this morning if you see all that Christ is and you don't want anything to do with him. They feared him because they loved their money. They loved their possessions. It's no different today. 11th. A lesson to Jesus' disciples. To you, to me. We are to trust in his authority in the face of fear. Right? Don't just fear in the storms, but even don't fear when you have to witness to the scariest of people. And I'm speaking to every single person here who's ever walked downtown. And God lays it on your heart to witness to someone. Maybe a big, big fella. Maybe a scary looking fella. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is greater than 2,000 demons? Think about this dude. He's the strongest guy you'd ever seen. Even stronger than your cousin Nathan, the seven footer who's like 330 pounds. I bet you if I put chains on him, he couldn't break the chains. This is the freakiest, scariest guy you will ever see.
No one went near him. And what does you think Jesus cowered?
And I read in 1 John 4:4 this. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world.
Do you believe that, or do you just quote it with me? Jesus is teaching his disciples a lesson here. Don't be afraid. I sustain everything by the word of my power. Why are you afraid of this army? It looks like an unfair fight. You know how many legion had 4,000 to 6,000 people? I don't know if that's precisely how many demons were, but 2,000 pigs were filled. That's an unfair fight. Yeah, because Christ is with us. Imagine you're with Jesus, and you see this guy. I would have been freaking out. I would have been, as much as in the boat. This guy's going to beat us and carve us up with his stones. This is a lesson for you. Don't fear man. Fear of man bringeth a snare. Christ is all and in all. Do you believe that he is the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things? I do. But I don't live it. So therefore I really don't. This is lessons in discipleship. So hopefully you're getting these. 12. Those who are clothed and in their right mind want to follow Jesus.
Interesting. I thought of Nebuchadnezzar. I preached through that in Daniel. I said, when my reason returned to me, then I declared who the real God of the earth was. People think that being a Christian is being mad. It's folly. You're a bunch of religious fanatics. You're out of your mind. My family thinks I'm bonkers that I would give up prestigious degrees that I could have had to be a pastor of a church of 30 people. I'm in the most right mind of anybody in my family that I know because I follow Jesus Christ. I just think that was sweet. If you follow Jesus Christ, don't worry about what the world says. You're in your right mind. They're actually insane. To reject Jesus Christ in light of who he is and all he's done, that's insanity.
13. Those who are clothed and in their right mind want to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. That's the convicting one.
And I think of Romans 12:1, and I think of this passage. Therefore, as the NIV translates, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as what? A living sacrifice.
In view of God's mercy, for this is your reasonable service. You know what the Greek word comes from? It's logikos or logikos. It's logical if you've been converted and tasted of the mercy of God to give your body as a sacrifice to tell others, even if they kill you. It's logical. You're in your right mind if you want to offer your body as a sacrifice to God. To tell others, to go into the hard places of the world and tell them that Jesus Christ is Lord and no one comes to the Father but through Him because He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the most logical thing you can say when someone puts a sword to your throat.
Fourteenth, and lastly, you should be afraid of nothing. If God be for us, who can be against us? Don't be afraid of what man can do to your body. That's one of Brent's favorite verses, and I'm thankful he quotes it often because it reminds me.
Don't fear man who can kill the body only. Rather fear God who can cast both body and soul into eternal hell. So don't be afraid. Is Christ with you? Is Christ with you? Was Christ with them? Absolutely. We should be seeing ourselves just like this. And we should be radically and authoritatively bold in our evangelism. Who Christ is determines how we live. That's my sermon, my 14 points. Very practical. I'm not even going to repeat them to you. This world needs Christ. The world has nothing to offer. You have everything to offer. Go in the boldness of Jesus' presence and Jesus' name, filled with Jesus' Spirit. Nothing will stop the gates of hell because Christ has promised it, just as he promised they would get to the other side. Take those. Make them yours. Go home this afternoon and make those verses yours. And call me a charismatic. I don't care. I'd rather be a charismatic who takes verses and lives them than to be a Baptist who memorizes them and just talks about them. It's true. And if you don't know Jesus Christ here this morning, come unto me. All that come to Jesus Christ this morning, he will in no wise cast out. You know that's a promise? On the authoritative word of God, I can declare that if you come to Christ this morning, you come repenting of your sins, he will receive you gladly. He will make you one of his own. And then you will be like this. You can go and tell others all the mercy that God in Jesus Christ has had on you. That's the most logical thing to do in the world. Not save your skin and keep your job. The most logical thing in the world is to tell others about Christ. So let's do it. Let's pray like that. And we'll see this church transformed. We'll see our neighbors transformed. We'll see this city transformed. We'll see the world transformed. Just like this man. Let's close. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for faith. Lord, give us bold faith. Lord, you sent us out. You're training us as you train the disciples. Help us, Lord, to follow your good example. Help us to trust in your promises. Help us to live by faith in them. Let's trust you as Abraham did, giving glory to you. Let's reach out to this sin-cursed world, Lord, that is full of despair and hopelessness. And all the world can do is shackle them and label them insane. Lord, let us believe that the gospel is the power that you give, O Father, through Christ to effect the salvation of lunatics and businessmen, Jew and Gentile alike. Let us believe it, God. Give us faith. I'm sick of my lack of faith, Lord. Help us to be bold in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. In his name, amen.